I invite you this morning to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. I'm not going to be able to cover the entire contents of these verses, so we'll come back next week, Lord willing, and recap a little bit. But the lesson this morning is about corrupt religion. Empty, hollow religion. Religion that's all show and no go. Worldly religion. And here it's being pictured by our Lord in a fig tree with nothing but leaves. It's not my favorite subject. I'd rather talk about Christ and true religion, and we will bring that into the study, but the study, primarily, this is the subject of these verses. And it's necessary. It's necessary for us to know and be able to identify these things. In Mark 11:11, if you'll look with me here, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you really think a lot. I've been studying the Bible for years, so it's just almost second knowledge for me when I talk about Jerusalem. I realize the importance of this city. This city was the very center of the Jewish religion. This is where the temple was. This is where the center of worship, when they had their feast days and everything, they journeyed from wherever they lived. They journeyed to Jerusalem to worship. All true worship centered in Jerusalem. And so this is when our Lord came to Jerusalem, he was coming right in to the center of false religion. And he entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. I find that amazing that everybody concerned with the Jewish religion lived in Jerusalem, and our Lord preferred to go out to Bethany for his fellowship and his rest. Don't you find that amazing? Now on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple, and taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Now I want to remind you again and myself that this passage is not just an expression of Mark's opinion, but this is the inspired writing of the Holy Ghost. These men wrote, and they wrote what was on their heart, and they wrote what was on their mind, but overall it was inspired by the Holy Ghost, and it is to be considered without question the Word of God and the testimony of God. We're told in the Bible all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything that's stapled or glued between these two covers is inspired of God. All Scripture inspired of God. Peter said prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And according to this and many other passages, Jerusalem had become the very center of all things. Now the narrative begins with our Lord coming into the very heart of the camp of the enemies of God. You wouldn't think that the very center of worship, Old Testament worship, that which had thousands and thousands of years, not just hundreds, but thousands. You know, we look at this King James Bible and we think, boy, that's the ancient transcript. It's only 400 years old. The prophecy of the Old Testament prophets goes back thousands of years, not hundreds, thousands of years. And all through the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the very center, the focal point of worship. God made it so. He made it that way. And he required that they come there in his law. You're gonna come to the place of my choosing. Now, people today, they want to fight over that, don't they, Russell? They want to fight. You saying we have to come there to worship? No, I'm saying God said you have to come where the gospel's preached to worship. You write it down. Look it up. He says it time and time and time again. Where two or more are gathered in my name, that's where I'll be in the midst. In my name. Not in the name of religion. And that's what these Jews were doing in the name of religion, in the name of their traditions, in the name of their loved ones, their fathers and grandfathers and so on. He came to the very heart. And this had become the camp of the enemies of God. This is the last thing in the world you would expect for the very center of worship that which God had decreed now had become a camp of the enemies. And that's pretty much what our Lord said. My house, he said. He didn't say somebody else's house, my house. With that phrase, he declares the church, himself to be head of the church, and that church to be his possession. My house, he said, it was written, my house should be called a house of prayer. But you've made it a den of thieves. He walked right into the very camp of the enemies of God, and he surmised it and never said a word. He never said a word. Just that one phrase. And he didn't say that then. On his first encounter of it, he just looked at all things. He looked it all over. He went inside the temple and he saw everything, how it was set up, and the tables for the money changers and the tables for those who sold doves. It looked like a flea market inside the temple. But he didn't say a word. And having summed it all up, he left that whole outfit and went out to Bethany. As God, and that's Jesus Christ is God, isn't he? Isn't that what Scripture said? He's God, our Savior. He's ever with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God. And as God, he knew the very thoughts and intents of men's hearts. As a man, he must see with his own eyes. But as God, he knew all things. He come into the heart of Jerusalem, even into the temple, and looked around about on all things. And it's a solemn and fearful thought to think that the Lord sees and knows everything we think and do. Huh? Wouldn't be so quick to open our mouth if we really thought about that. He knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows all that we say, all that we think, and the reasons why we think and do them. And how ignorant, self-righteous, and pompous it is for men to act and accept applause from others and play the part of a righteous man based on their own selves. Parade around in gowns designed to call attention to themselves. Marked out with special colors and special design. They made broad the phylacteries of their gowns. They wanted to be set apart and recognized as higher up, distinct from other men. They wore certain ornaments and religious paraphernalia. And I see it today, hats and gowns and rings and whatever else an ungodly mind can think up, necklaces with religious jewelry hanging at the end of them, statues in your car and all that kind of nonsense. And to wear these things in recognition that they're to be recognized as elevated, elevated above others, special among men, that's an abomination to God. And no difference in men except such differences that God himself has made, such distinctions as God makes. Men are the same. Religious or heathen, they're the same. Boy, we tend to look at some and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like him. By the grace of God, you're not like him. But you are like him in your nature. It's the restraining hand of God that kept you from manifesting that nature the same as them. No difference in men. The righteousness of God, recognized by his saints, considered by his saints, is a righteousness, it says, without the law. It's a righteousness that has no consideration of their works whatsoever. It is the righteousness of God according to the faithfulness of Christ, and it's unto all and upon all that believe, because there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jew or Gentile, didn't make any difference. Our natures are the same, our potentials to evil are the same. And my friend, any man who tries to set himself based on his knowledge or his accomplishments or his obedience above others, turn away from him. Turn away from him. Ignore him. He's a fraud. Paul held the highest office in the church, an apostle. No higher office in the church except for its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. But an apostle under him is the highest office. And listen to what this apostle said. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Huh? That don't sound like some uppity up, does it? Sound like a sinner saved by grace. Not even the angels of God would accept praise or be worshipped of men. Angels have appeared to men, and even Abraham, and Abraham fell down and was going to worship those angels. They said, don't you worship us, worship God. We're sinners, you and I, saved by grace. But Jerusalem, which was a holy city and the center of Old Testament worship, is now filled with ungodly pretenders and filled with all corruption, all that stuff that follows them everywhere they go. And then secondly, I want you to see this. I want you to see a delightful scene right in the middle of this. Being late in the day and having seen firsthand the corruption of this place, he called to himself the 12 and he said, let's go to Bethany. You know who lived in Bethany? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And our Lord went to Bethany often. Often. Anytime he wanted to rest, anytime he wanted to relax, Anytime he wanted to be at ease, he went to Bethany. He went to Bethany. Somebody said one time, blessed is the house where Christ and his disciples are at home. That is home, isn't it? That's home. That's the true home. What a delightful thought that the Son of God would want to visit my house. Huh? Think about that. All the houses in the world, Walter, the Lord comes to your house. Isn't that something? They had no cell phones. They had no quick means of communication back then. More than likely, they just showed up. All 13 of them. Now, we're talking about poor people. What would you do if 13 people showed up at your house? I'll just come in one evening while we're here. Well, come on in. Come on in. We'll see what we got. All 13 of them showed up. Shortly after Kathy and I had first moved here. And most of you, some of you haven't, but most of you seen my house before we did some work on it. When you walked in the bathroom, the door would only open about this much. It hit the vanity. Put the vanity down that wall. You couldn't even get into it. And then it had a tub in the back, and they crowded the commode into a little area about this wide on the end of the tub. It was a mess, in short. And we just moved in. Whoever was in there liked to cook fish, and he cooked them in the house with no exhaust fan, and there was grease all over everything, all over the ceilings. The clear light fixtures looked like carnival glass. They were kind of brown and orange, that type of thing. And then they turned the air off after I bought the house, so when I got down here, there was mold growing on the wall. So we were in there scrubbing everything down. All the ceilings, all the fixtures, everything in there had to be scrubbed down with bleach and then scrubbed down again with ammonia to get all that grease off. And I get a call, and five ladies from Danville are coming to spend the night with me, and they're already en route, so they're going to be there in about 5 hours. I said, come on. I'm going to hope y'all don't mind sleeping on the floor and on the couch because that's all we got. Oh, my. But it was a pleasure. I looked forward to it all afternoon, Kathy and I did, to see these folks and to think that they thought enough of us to come by and see us. I just can't imagine what it must have been like to open that door and see the Lord and his disciples standing outside. And it's nothing but unbelief that keeps us from acknowledging his fellowship with us today. He's no different. He said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed a bit. It's nothing in the world but unbelief that keeps us from acknowledging his presence and fellowship with us. And he said, I'll come and my Father will come. And we'll take up our abode with you. Think about that. Jude said to the Lord, he said, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And the Lord said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him. Now listen. And we'll come unto him and make our abode with him. We'll dwell in his house. Think about that. John said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And on the outside, when men could see Jerusalem, and it appeared to to be the capital of religion and the centerpiece of true religion, and all the priests abode there, and the high council abode there, and the Pharisees were centered there, but not the Son of God. His abode was in the house of chosen sinners. Oh, blessed thought. And then thirdly, our Lord arranged in his providence a picture of what was going on in Jerusalem and what would surely be their end. In Mark chapter 11, verses 12 and 14, he tells us that there was a fig tree that promised fruit. He looked at it, he was hungry, and he looked at it, and man, it was covered with these leaves. But when he came to eat, there was nothing but leaves. Now, chosen sinners are made hungry. This is an act of God. I've often said this to folks. What I'm looking for when a man comes here to visit is an appetite. God will give him an appetite. If he gives him an interest in Christ, he'll give him an appetite. He could no more stay away than he could fly. He has an appetite. He's hungry. And they're made hungry. It's an act of God. And it's not anything that they can produce in themselves. It's an act of grace and an act of love and an act of the Holy Ghost. We're his workmanship, he said. And speaking from my own experience, I saw in religion the promise of fruit. I knew something had to change in my life. Didn't know what. I just knew that I had a need. And religion seemed to promise fruit. And so that's where I went. But there was nothing there but leaves. Nothing but leaves. They promised godly fellowship and worship and love. And what more could a sinner ask for than that? But when I got there, I didn't find it. I didn't find it. Just leaves, leaves, everywhere leaves. That's all you're going to find in religion. And I'll tell you something else. Of course, y'all ought to know they're native to here. But fig trees have big leaves. So does religion. They have big leaves. Big leaves. When I got there, there was no fruit. Lots of music and lots of pageantry and lots of ceremonies and lots of speculation about the future and lots of critics. Every one of them got a soapbox and they got an issue. And they climb on that soapbox and they make remarks about things they know nothing about. Lots of ignorant sayings. The Lord helps those who help themselves. No, he helps the helpless. He's not willing that any should perish. Then why are people perishing? He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or question what he doth. Why are people perishing? Because they misquote and misunderstand the scriptures. God wants everybody to be saved. If he did, they'd all be saved. He's God, isn't he? And one of the most ignorant things I ever heard in my life came from an evangelist down here in Louisiana. Famous. I won't even speak his name, but he said God voted for you and Satan voted against you and you cast the deciding vote. It ain't up for vote. Huh? God's sovereign. He won't do things because we vote on him. There's no voting to it. And then they say things like, you take the first step, he'll take the rest. Well, go out here to any cemetery any cemetery you find, and stand there and tell them folks, you take the first step and God will take the rest. They're dead. They're incapable of taking any kind of a step. God must intervene. It's just leaves, leaves, and more leaves, no fruit. And seeing no fruit to feed hungry souls, the Lord said, no man eat fruit of thee forever. Forever. And the next day, they came back to Jerusalem and they saw that cursed fig tree dried up from the roots. I don't know if you really know it or not, but a mark of reprobation is when men and women swallow Satan's lies and glory in them and find satisfaction in them and promote them, support them, and declare them to others. You can read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this cause, God gave them up to strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned for believing it. That's reprobation. Just like he did that fig tree. And my friend, false religion has no fruit for hungry sinners. And being cursed of God, it never shall. There's only one thing that Jerusalem offered to the Son of God, and that was the means by which he'd be offered up to God. Now you can read that over in Acts chapter 4. He said, Pilate and the Gentiles and all the Pharisees and the priests and everybody gathered together in Jerusalem for to do what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. That's what Jerusalem offered to the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You killed the Lord of glory, and you did it by God's decree. Now, the Lord willing, next week we'll recap this lesson and we'll go into a little more depth about it. What he did inside that temple when he overturned the money tables and run out these men selling doves. A dove was an offering that only the poor were to bring. They couldn't afford a lamb. They couldn't bring what the law required. So the law made allowances for them and told them they could bring a pigeon or a dove. And here's these thieves, these merchandisers of men's souls, and they're setting up a little table in there like a flea market, and they're selling doves to the poor. Money changers. Some of them didn't have the currency that they needed, so they charged them interest on the money, so they changed it. Oh, my soul. Religion. Religion. That's why the Lord said it's an abomination to man. Away with it. All right, thank you.